So let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 8. And as you are turning there, we mail out this or email out this newsletter. If you'd like to get it through email, just jot your email address down on a piece of the bulletin that you have and just say, I want to get the newsletter. And we put it out quarterly and we'd be happy to email that to you. And we also have a stack of them that are out there. And all of the ministry leaders write articles on the different ministries that are taking place. And it has upcoming events and pictures from past events and all. So it's a good newsletter. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start from verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And we read, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him." Last week, we saw Jesus. He got in the boat with his disciples, and he sailed across the Sea of Galilee. And you remember they hit that big windstorm upon the lake, and these experienced fishermen were fearing for their lives. But Jesus is the one who got up, and he calmed the raging waters and the wind. And now these fishermen who were scared of the storm are now fearful because of Jesus, the one who has power over the storm. And then they get to the other side of the lake, and they come to Gadara, and you remember they ran into that man, that demoniac of Gadara, this man that was just filled with demons, so many that his name was Legion, and he cast the demons. Jesus cast the demons out of the man. They went into a herd of swine, 2,000 pigs, and went down into the water and drowned. And the man was sitting clothed in his right mind at Jesus' feet and wanted to go with Jesus, but remember Jesus told him, you go back, you'd be a witness in your hometown. And go tell the great things that God has done for you. And so he went and told the great things that Jesus had done for him. And now Jesus and his disciples, they've gotten in the boat, and they come back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we're not told, I don't think, exactly where. I think some speculate that he's back to his home base of operations, which was Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And here he's going to encounter a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus, whose little girl is sick to the point of death, and Jesus is going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he's also going to heal this woman who's had an ailment for 12 years, and so that's what we have before us here in the close of chapter 8 of Luke. So Luke chapter 8, verse 40 again, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." And so Jairus here, the ruler of the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was the place of worship, I guess we would say, for the Jewish people. It's where they would gather together and they would pray. They would read from the scriptures, and then there would be an exposition from the scriptures. And there would be a facilitator of the synagogue. He would be the one that would call on different people to, would you like to pray today? Would you like to read from the scriptures? And would you like to give the exposition? And so he is the ruler of the synagogue, and yet he has this little girl, and it's his only child, his only daughter, and she's 12 years old, and she's at the point of death, and so he comes, and again, this is a noted official here in the synagogue. He comes, and he begs Jesus, falls down at his feet, and begs him to come and heal his little girl. Now, as we've been reading, we see that Jesus, whoever has come to Jesus, he has healed them, hasn't he? When they've come in faith, doesn't matter what you have, he has healed them. And it's created such a popularity that he's got hundreds, he's got thousands of people that are around him. So undoubtedly, Jairus has heard of Jesus. And when his little girl gets sick like this, he knows where to go. And so he goes and he humbles himself, doesn't he? And he falls at Jesus' feet and begs him to come. And we notice Jesus is willing to come. It says, but as he went, at the end of verse 42, as he went, but again, the multitudes are thronging him. The words that they use here for the multitudes thronging and pressing is literally to suffocate. Have you ever been in a crowd like that? I remember, you know, old school, being younger, going to concerts and wanting to get right up front. You remember what that was like? If you've been there, you're just pressed into people and you can barely move. That's the kind of idea that the word conveys here. And so he is making his way through the crowd and he's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, but there's going to be this delay, this interruption from this woman who is also needy. We read in verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This woman who has this flow of blood for 12 years, how many know that's a long time to be ill? 12 years. And as it says in verse 43, she spent all her livelihood, everything she had on physicians. You know, you kind of picture going to, from doctor to doctor to try and get better. Anybody ever been through stuff like that? You're trying to figure out what's wrong with you. And how many know that doctors can deplete your resources in a hurry? And so, and this is a lot for Luke to say this because Luke was, remember, a physician. So he's communicating this, that she has spent all of her livelihood on physicians and said, could not be healed by any. The parallel passage in Mark's gospel, and you remember we've got a lot of these stories that are communicated in the other gospels as well. This story right here of Jairus' daughter and the woman with the flow of blood is also communicated in Matthew and Mark. In Mark's gospel, it not only says that she wasn't able to get better, but it actually says that she got worse by going to the doctors. So this continued to get bad for her. But, you know, it's not just the physical disease that's the issue with this woman. It would be what was going on spiritually and socially for her. Because being in this condition, according to Leviticus 15, she was ceremonially unclean. So anything she touched became unclean. That means if she touched someone and they became unclean, then they could not go to the synagogue. They could not go to the temple. And so this would ostracize her from the community, from her friends, from her family, from being able to participate in any kind of religious services. Guys, for 12 years, she's been dealing with this. And she, like Jairus, undoubtedly hears of Jesus, that there is this one who is going around preaching the kingdom of God, and he is able to heal all who come to him. And so she comes in faith, believing, doesn't she? She comes, and as she comes from behind, notice, and I think the reason maybe she comes from behind is because, again, according to Leviticus 15, she's unclean. So it's almost like she's coming through the crowd in stealth from behind to come up to Jesus to just touch the border or the hem or the fringe of his garment. And in Mark's gospel, it says that she's saying, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, then I will be healed. And Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar, says the verb is in the imperfect tense. That is, she kept saying as she pressed through the crowd, she kept saying, if only I can touch his garment, if only I can get to him, if only I can make it through the crowd and touch his garment, I will be healed. Now, the border of the garment probably is referring to the tassels that the Jewish people would wear on their garments. Reason I say that is because the word that's translated border here in this translation is used a couple of other spots in the New Testament, and in some of the other translations, it's translated as fringe or hem or as tassel. And when you go back to Numbers chapter 15, where it speaks about the Hebrews putting tassels on their garment, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, the Septuagint, they use the same word that's used here. So that seems to be the idea, is she's going for the tassels that the Hebrew men would wear on their garments. That's recorded in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 39, where it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, and this is the reason why, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. What was the purpose of the tassels? It was a reminder, wasn't it? It's to remind them of what God's commandments were, of what God's will is. So they would see the tassels that are there and go, oh yeah, that's right. These are God's commandments. These are God. And it's not just remembering the commandments. It's remembering the commandments and what? And doing them. It's not enough just to know, oh, this is what God's will is. It's very important to do them as well. You remember last week when Jesus was talking about his true brethren, when his mother and brothers had come, they said, hey, your mother and brothers are outside and they want to see you. He said, who is my mother and brother? These are my mother and brothers, the ones that hear the word of God and do it. It's not enough just to hear it and go, amen, that's right, brother. But it's about doing it. It's about being obedient to God's word as well. So we see these tassels as a reminder, but what it was meant as a reminder turned into really a source of spiritual pride. For a lot of the religious leaders, the Pharisees especially, they prided themselves. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus rebukes them, he specifically focuses in on how they had enlarged the borders of their garments, you know, and made broad their phylacteries. That, in other words, they wouldn't have this length of tassels. They would have this length of tassels. And I think the idea is, look how spiritual I am. And the phylacteries, in Matthew 23, verse 5, it says, but all their works, that is the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Point being is they're looking to impress one another. To impress others, rather than it being what it was meant to be, which was, again, a reminder of what God's commandments are, and thus to do them. Now, the phylacteries were these little leather boxes that they would strap to their foreheads and also their hands, and they would have scriptures in them. They'd be scriptures out of the Old Testament. The main one, the great Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 6:8, that same area where this is taken, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. These truths of the scripture. And I think the idea here, rather than it just being, okay, make sure you put that box on your forehead and on your hand, I think the idea is the word of God is to be in here. It's to be in your mind. It's supposed to be what we're dwelling upon. It's supposed to be what's guiding us in our life. And on our hand, the things that our hands find to do, may they be in accord with what God's word has to say. But again, the religious leaders, what they were doing, they're kind of missing the whole point of the sign, it seems. And they were just, look how big this box is on my head. Look at all the scripture that I have in here. And again, what was meant to be a reminder became a source of spiritual pride for them. And Jesus was rebuking them in Matthew chapter 23 because of their hypocrisy. But this woman knew that Jesus was no hypocrite. This woman who had the flow of blood, she knew that Jesus was the real thing. And so she came from behind seeking to just touch him. If I can just touch him, I know that I will be healed. And when she touched him, she was, at the end of verse 44, immediately healed, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. How about that? 12 years that she's been dealing with this, and as soon in faith as she was able to get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, she was healed. And Jesus said, verse 45, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. There's a lot of people rubbing up against you. There's a lot of people near Jesus, but there's only one who reached out in faith, believing. You know, it's easy to be around Jesus, but it's another thing to reach out in faith, believing. It's one thing to even be a Christian. It's another thing to reach out and trust Jesus with your life. It's one thing to come to church and read your Bible. It's another thing to have that kind of faith where you are trusting him no matter what is going on in your life. And I think that's a key thing that I see in this passage right here, is both of these, the ruler of the synagogue and also this woman, they're coming to Jesus as their only hope. And I think that's a key for us as we go through our life. We come to him as he's our only answer, you know. Life is going to bring its storms, isn't it? I mean, it's not about if, it's a matter of when those things are going to happen. And when those things happen, we have to go to Jesus. It's there when we reach out in that saving faith that we can have that storm of our life calmed if you will. It's not necessarily that he's going to remove the storm from us, but he'll give us the peace to be able to go through that. Go in peace, as he said to the woman. You know, we can struggle through this life when the difficulties come, or we can thrive even in the midst of the difficulty. And it's all about our relationship with the Lord. It's all about, are we trusting in him through the thick and through the thin? And so Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Do you think he knew who touched him? I think so too. I think he said it to bring her out. So it wasn't this anonymous healing that she could just do it and go away, but that she could be brought forth so that she could speak to him in these sweet and these touching words where he says to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It's very similar to what he said to the sinful woman that came up to him. Remember, when he was having dinner a couple of weeks ago in Luke chapter 7, he was having dinner at the Pharisee's house, and this woman came in and began to cry, and her tears fell on his feet, and she began to dry them with her hair and also to anoint his feet with a perfume and to kiss his feet. And he said basically the same thing to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." When we come in faith believing, that's when we can go in peace. Now, this is going to be significant for Jairus, because remember, we're still in the middle of that story. Jairus' little girl is still at the point of death, and he's come to Jesus, and he's able to get Jesus to come with him, but now there's this delay. Now there's this woman who has this issue of blood, and Jesus stops, and he takes the time to be able to deal with her then. But as he sees this woman who's been sick for 12 years being healed, maybe his faith is rising too. And he's thinking, wow, well, he did it for her. I mean, he can do it for my little girl too. And so he's got to be excited at this point. And yet we read in verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." You know, when it comes to that point right there, I mean, we'll pray for people for anything, won't we? I mean, if you've got a disease and it's terminal and the doctors are saying you're going to die no matter what, doesn't matter. We're going to pray for you, right? I mean, we're going to pray because we know Jesus can heal you. But once you die, I'll be honest, we stop praying. You know what I mean? Because death is final, isn't it? We know that we're not going to see that person ever again this side of eternity, right? They've passed from the scene. And so there is such a finality when it comes to death. And for Jairus, all hope is gone. And I just think about this emotional roller coaster that he has been on. His little girl, his only daughter, is sick to the point of death. He goes, he humbles himself, he comes to Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus can come to my house and heal my little girl. And now Jesus is willing. And so he's excited, but as they go, then there's this woman who's slowing things down, and so maybe he's agitated a little bit. But then Jesus heals this woman, and maybe his faith is bolstered again. But then the messengers come and say, "Your daughter is dead." And so now he's just plummeted to the depths. Verse 50, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.'" The roller coaster takes another turn. Only believe. And again, Kenneth Weiss tells us in the tense of this is keep on believing. Keep on believing even in the face of death, even when it looks like there is no hope for this situation. Keep on believing. Verse 51, "When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead." Jesus says she's not dead, but they begin to ridicule, saying, "Oh, we know she's dead." So what is it? Is she dead or is she not dead? How many of you think she's dead? Raise your hand. Come on, come on. How many of you really think she's dead? How many of you think she's just asleep? She's just not asleep. She's not dead. She's going to wake up. Now, I'll tell you what, try teaching this passage in family devotions to your little kids. Do you guys remember this? We're going through this, and I'm telling them, "Well, no, she really is dead. You know, Jesus said she's not dead, but she really is dead." And my kids look at me like, and I said, "No, what Jesus really meant was this. He didn't mean that," and they just look at me like that. Like, "Come on, Dad, you're trying to tell me something different from what the Bible says." And it was an awkward moment, I'll be honest with you, at family devotion. So what do you do with that? when Jesus says she's not dead, she's only sleeping, but in reality, and we read through the story, and we know she's dead. Well, what you do to it is you figure out a way to say what Jesus really meant when she said, when he said she's sleeping. You see, the idea, I think, is this, simply put. Like I said, with death, there's no coming back, you know? When you die, you're gone. We're not going to see you until the other side of eternity. But with sleep, and sleep is an interesting thing, isn't it? When you think about that, we go unconscious, you know? Think about that, but we wake up again. And that's the idea. And I think that's what he means here. Even though she has really died, he's going to bring her back to life, you know? It's not going to be the end. It's not like we're never going to see her again this side of eternity. I'm going to bring her back to life. And this is the reason why. You remember Jesus raised other people from the dead. There was the widow of Nain's son that we looked at earlier in the Gospel of Luke. There's Jairus' daughter that we'll see here. And the third was a friend of Jesus named Lazarus. Right, that was in John chapter 11. Word got to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was ill. He was sick. And so Jesus purposefully delayed 2 days going to heal him until he'd actually died, so that the glory of God would be seen. In John chapter 11, verses 11 to 14, it says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them," Jesus said to his disciples, "our friend Lazarus," notice, "sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his what? Of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Do you notice that there? Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but then Lazarus is dead. He's using the term sleep to communicate the fact that they've died, but he's going to bring him back to life. I'm giving you guys the tools you need for when you're doing family devotions, all right? So remember this, okay? Whether it's your grandkids or your kids, you'll have that. But there's one other spot that really jumps out too as well. Notice verse 53 again. "They ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead, but he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Little girl, arise.' Then her spirit returned." Do you see that? "Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately." James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." This is another indicator right here that she was actually dead, because her spirit had left her body. But now her spirit has returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This must have been just an overwhelming day for Jairus, okay? He's got his little girl back. That's an awesome thing. But he's really gone through the ringer this day, hasn't he? But Jesus has been the one who's brought peace to his household. It's an interesting combination. Do you notice that through these two stories that we have before us? You have Jairus and the little light of his life that has given him joy for how many years? 12 years, as at the point of death and ultimately ends up dying. And then you have this woman who's had this flow of blood, who again has been ostracized from her community because she is ceremonially unclean. So she's been in darkness, if you will, for how long? For 12 years. Isn't that interesting? You have this official, the ruler of the synagogue, the spiritual man, and then you have this unclean woman, both of them coming and exercising faith in Jesus, and both of them receiving what they need from him. And I just want to leave us with this word of encouragement. Come to Jesus. He's our answer. He's our only hope. He's our only hope for salvation. He's our only hope through the storms that come in this life. Come to him in faith, believing. And like I said, it's not always that he's going to remove the storm, but we know for one thing, he will carry us through that. And oftentimes it's in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the storm, that he does that work in our lives that makes us more and more like him and draws us closer to himself.